And I'd like you to notice with me Philippians 1 and verses 9 and 10. Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul offers a prayer in the beginning of this letter, and the prayer that he offers sets up the message of the letter to the Philippians, and it dovetails in to the things that we talked about this morning, especially just in the talk before the Lord's Supper, and talking about how that we have been designed by God to be to the praise of His glory. Notice the words as Paul utters this short prayer about the Philippians. He says in Philippians 1:9, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." If you're like me, for many, many years, I read the Bible, and as I mentioned this morning in our first lesson, I read the Bible to find things that God wanted me to do and to discover answers to issues and topics. And because of that, I often miss purpose statements like we've read this morning in Ephesians, and purpose statements like we see here. And it amazes me how many times throughout the Scriptures, from old to new, that everything that God is doing is about His praise and His glory. In this particular text, He wants them to discern the things that are excellent, so that when they understand the things that are excellent, they will be filled with all righteousness, and being filled with all the fruit of righteousness, the end result of pursuing what is excellent, they'll be filled with that fruit of righteousness, and that will be to the praise and glory of God. But when we think about that, there's a, I think, interesting question that we need to ask. And that question is basically, why does God want us to praise and honor Him? Why does He want us to sing about Him? Why does He want us to tell Him that He's worthy and that we think He's great? You ever thought about that? When I've discussed those kinds of things with people who are not Christians, it's always very interesting to see their response. I said, what kind of God just is all about you telling Him how great He is? Is He just somebody who needs, is He somebody who needs to be complimented? Is He somebody who's just so self-centered that He wants everybody to tell Him how great He is? Is that what this is about? It's kind of odd, isn't it? And as you think about it, sometimes you wonder, well, what really is this all about? I remember being at a singing or a great group of Christians, and we'd have this song service, and the singing would be rousing and wonderful. And at the end, the person might stand up and say, "Oh, this is just such a taste of heaven. Wouldn't it be great? We'll be able to be before the throne of God and we can sing His praises throughout eternity." And as a kid, I thought, whew, I don't know. About an hour of this is about all I can handle. Ever feel that? Ever know? You know what I'm talking about, especially in youth. I got a feeling that there are still Christians who are just, that worshiping and praising God stuff is fine for a little while, but, there's a limit to that. And I don't get worn out on it. and thus a misunderstanding of why God wants us to praise and honor Him. Put that way, from a human point of view, it indeed kind of sounds a little self-serving, a little egotistical, if you will. I guarantee you, and you know this, that is not the character of God. That is not at all what God is about. And that is not at all the reason He solicits our praise and glory and honor. So we want to discover that. I think this is incredibly important for us to understand the relationship that we have with God as regards to praise and worship. In other words, this is another one of those purposes that we want to talk out during this week about what God has for us and our relationship then with Him. You are aware of the prayer that the Lord teaches His disciples and teaches us. As He begins the prayer, He says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now that's an interesting response, isn't it? God says, Jesus says, here's what I want you to pray. I want you to pray that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how is God's will done in heaven? I would say pretty good. I would say God's will is done in heaven with great excellence, with great importance. How is God's will done in heaven? Wow, good. How is God's will done on earth? Well, obviously that's what the prayer is about. God's will done on earth is not the way it's done in heaven. And God wills that His will is done here on earth as it is done in heaven. For example, would you say that this morning when we worship God and even this evening as we sang to Him, did you sing to Him and pray to Him in the same kind of excellent way that it would have been done in heaven? Some of us might think, I don't even remember what we sang about. I was just kind of in robotical mode there. What did that brother pray? I'm not sure I remember. I just bowed my head because it was time to pray. I'm not sure I did worship with the same intensity and thought that was done in heaven. Take a look, if you will, over in Revelation chapter 4. And one of my favorite texts in the Bible when you talk about praise and worship to God, because it is the kind of praise and worship that we would see that is done in heaven. Take a look at a few of these texts. In chapter 4 in verse 8, as John is brought before the throne of God, the Scripture says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created.'" Skip over to chapter 5 and look in chapter 5 beginning at verse 8. And as we see the Lamb taking the scroll from before the throne, when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals. For You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads, I really prefer the other versions, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. I really would like to see that. What do you think? That's incredible. You know, one of the things that reminds me of, especially verse 13, when every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, all singing this praise. I always think about when Jesus was entering Jerusalem. Remember in Luke's account, and as he enters, they're crying out, "Hosanna in the greatest! Hosanna in the highest!" How holy is he who's coming in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save now. And the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Tell these to stop that. Stop saying that." Remember what Jesus said? He says, if they would be quiet, even the stones would cry out. Whoa. That is so amazing. Why is that going on in heaven? Why are they all saying those things? What has generated that? Has it been generated out of fear? Are they just saying that like a communist country would all at once say give honor to the dictator and because they might get killed if they didn't? Well, it's not generated from that at all, is it? As a matter of fact, as you look at the text, you see them saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Those three words are like a Hebrew superlative. In other words, there's no other way of saying it except to repeat it three times. He's the holiest of all holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The emphasis is on the understanding of His great character and who He is, what He's done, how He's proven Himself in every way. Worthy are you. Notice how many times He says that. Everybody's saying it. Worthy, worthy, worthy are you. You've created, you gave your blood to the Lamb, sacrificed Himself. Worthy are you. It is a constant emphasis that you see. And then the part I love the most is, and they sang a new song. Why do people sing? It's a joyful time. They're filled with joy around the throne. This isn't to be pictured as a bunch of monks in a monastery somewhere chanting in a flat key. They are exploding in praise and song to God because of the joy they have of being able to be a part of Him, to be around the throne, to have all the joy and awe it is to be with Him. Have we worshiped? Do we worship and praise Him on earth as it is done in heaven? Probably not. Let's help ourselves with that. Let's work on that in these next few minutes. Let's figure out how we can up our game, how we can learn to have that praise and worship that we read about here in this text. So I'd like you to begin with this. What is really the key to true worship and praise? What is to dominate our emphasis on God? How is that to be emphasized? Now, what I want you to see here, and I'm going to just quickly snapshot for you a very small taste. If you've read the Psalms, You have seen this, but maybe read over it a little rapidly at times. But I want you to get a little taste of how the Psalms treat God and how the psalmist speaks about God. For example, Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Okay, two things. Delight yourself in the Lord. I was telling the young people this morning, there is great joy and delight in getting to know God. When you are in love with God, there is no kind of love like that. It surpasses all understanding. It goes beyond anything that we can completely explain. It is not something that you have in a great depth when you're young. You work on it, you grow in it, you never attain the ultimate, but it is the goal. And what the psalmist says here, I want you to find delight in Him. You're finding delight in a person, not simply delight in an exercise, but first and foremost, a delight in Him. And He says, if you delight in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, the desires of your heart do not mean the passions of the lust of the flesh, the passions of this life, the passions of this world, but the true desires, the true God-given desires that are deep within your soul. But nothing else can satisfy. Nothing else can satisfy. He will give you that delight, that treasure. Look at this passage. This is one we know about. We sing a song. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Notice what he thirsts for. He thirsts for God. He thirsts to drink from God. He thirsts to have God. My soul pants for you. Look again. In Psalm 36:8, how precious is your loving kindness, your steadfast love, O God. The children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. You see the emphasis on the joy of the this is the greatest of all, that you can drink of the river of His delights. You can be filled with the abundance that comes from God. This is different then, isn't it? It's different than just knowing some things that I'm supposed to do for God, knowing that I need to sing to God, knowing that I need to pray to God, knowing that I need to study His Word. This is different than that. It's not an academic exercise at all. It's generated from a very depth of the psalmist's heart, where he truly desires the delights that come from God. Check this passage out. See if you recognize this. This is quoted in the New Testament by Peter. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Remember the context of that in 1 Peter 2? A passage that we quote a lot. As a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk. What's the next words that come after that? Of the Word. You might check. Your newer versions won't have of the Word. It's not in the original text. That if you read the ESV and some of the other versions have been updated, desire the sincere milk. Now here's the next words, quoting the psalmist. Desire the sincere milk if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. What's he saying? He's not using the word milk in the sense of the simplicity or the simple or the basic part of the Word of God. He's using this as an analogy to how a newborn desires. When our children were young and we had about a six-month-old or something like that, I told Teresa, I want to preach on 1 Peter 2 here and desiring the sincere milk. And I want you to sit up on the second row and let Scott get really, really hungry. And just don't get up when he starts hollering. Wait till he is just French frying the ceiling. And I'll make the point. That's how you're supposed to want the milk. What kind of milk is he talking about here? Sure, we could add the Word of God into that and it wouldn't be doing violence to the text. But in quoting from the psalmist, what he's really saying is goes beyond that. We learn it through the Word. We learn about God through the Word. But we experience this great life that he's given us. We've tasted how good it is to be in him, to be nurtured by him, to be taken care of by him, to be blessed by him, to be forgiven by him. Again, I mentioned the young people this morning. We have a problem sometimes getting mixed up with what God has given us and began to desire it over him. I give Teresa a gift. She doesn't take the gift and worship the gift and walk around saying, I love this gift more than anything in the whole world. No, of course not. The gift reminds her of the one who gave it to her. That is what we do. What God gives us, we taste what he has given us, especially in our spiritual life. And as we do, we are so much more, whoop, there she goes, so much more in love with the God who gave the gift. That's what this is about. Look a little further. Psalm 43:4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. Is God your exceeding joy? You know, sometimes we talk about disciplines, being disciplined to do some of the things God wants us to do. Don't get me wrong. We need some discipline. Here's what I need more than anything else. Here's what I need above a reminder to pray. Here's what I need above a reminder to look in His Word. I need such a joy in Him and such a love for Him and such a desire for Him that I can't imagine going without talking to Him. That I can't imagine going without entering into His presence and knowing more about Him. Because it is such a depth and a deep, deep desire. Before I preached full time, I worked in a gas station and it was great hours. I would start around 4 in the afternoon and work till close. But it meant I could get up and spend the day in study. And I was always like, oh, I can't wait till tomorrow morning. Get to spend 8 to 3:30 just in study. And no one's going to bug me. Oh, just eat it up. We found an ice cream recently. Don't find this ice cream. Oh, my. It's a Dreyer's chocolate peanut butter. I never thought I would like peanut butter in ice cream. I just kind of wanted to keep those things apart. I was about to smear that all over my body. That was ridiculous. Ha! It's that kind of taste. It's a spiritual taste. It's a taste that's the depth of your soul. It's a taste that says, I cannot wait to enjoy Him because He's everything. He truly fills my soul. Psalm 16, 10 and 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Do you see that? You have, Lord, the fullness of joy. You have in your right hand pleasures forever. C.S. Lewis pictured it like this. He said, our problem is we think we have too many passions and desires. He says, that's not it at all. You have too little passion and too little desire. You are playing in a mud puddle, making mud pies, and God is offering you a vacation in the Caribbean. And you're satisfied dinking around with mud. If that's not the truth, how in the world could we be satisfied with this physical junk compared to enjoying the pleasures and the fullness of God? You and I right now are thinking about that, and we are thinking, wow, I have a bunch of ways to go. I got a long way to go in my relationship with God. Bingo! That's exactly right. Don't sit there and get down on yourself about it. Sit there and go, man, I want to taste that. I want to taste that. I want to enjoy that. I want to be filled with that. Absolutely. It will outdo anything that you can imagine. What you come to a conclusion is, when you read the Psalms, is God is the all-satisfying object. God satisfies everything. He is the satisfaction. Nothing else is. Maybe the reason we struggle with that is because we have life so easy. It's because we already eat so well and enjoy the gifts of God so fully that we've lost track of where true enjoyment and fullness is. Oh, we must be careful. We must be so careful here. And the same thing goes on in the New Testament. Paul talks about in sorrow yet always rejoicing. He speaks again in Hebrews 12, or the writer of Hebrews speaks again, that Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. In Philippians 3, why does Paul give everything up and count it as refuse? Why does he do that? In order to gain Christ. I want to know him, he says. I want to know him. It is far different than a mechanical worship. It is an enjoyment of who he is and of all he is. It is the man who finds the hidden treasure in the field. And for joy, he sells all that he has. He doesn't blink. He sells it all in order to buy that field because of the joy of what he is going to attain from that. Take a look in Psalm 63. I'd like you to see this particular psalm in more detail. Psalm 63, and just notice these first 7 or 8 verses here. The psalmist says, this is David, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. My right hand upholds you. You see the psalmist. You see David and the depth of his care and love for God. Why is this? Why is praise such a predominant part of the Psalms? It is because we praise that which we enjoy. All praise comes out of enjoyment. Let me give you an example. I went to a restaurant recently up in Nashville area. I didn't like it. Oh, the food was okay, but it was too teeny for the price. I don't like spending $13 for a meal and go away going, honey, where's the cereal? Come on. Where's the beef? You know? It's that kind of thing. So, I'm not telling you that I like that restaurant. I'm not going around going, man, this is fantastic. Now, on the other hand, I found a little place called Baja Burrito. Boy, are the fish tacos great. I'm a Californian. I like fish tacos. Woo! I will sing the praises of Baja Burrito with fish tacos and grass-fed brisket tacos. Woo! You see what happens? What we enjoy, we praise. What we enjoy, we talk about. We spread it around. We tell everybody how great it is. We do it all the time. Lovers tell others about the one they love. We praise the sports figure that we love. We praise the team that we love. What we love and enjoy, we praise. That is exactly what praise of God is about. Praise that does not come out of enjoyment is not praise. That's not what this is about. Praise completes our enjoyment. Praise accentuates and retastes our enjoyment. When you plan a vacation, there is enjoyment in the planning. There is an enjoyment in the participation of it. And even afterwards, there's an enjoyment of telling others about it. And that kind of cycle goes round and round with God. There's an anticipation of enjoying Him. There's a practice of enjoying Him. And then there is a telling of others of the enjoyment of Him. I love years ago, a man that I had taught the gospel. We would have Bible studies every Tuesday night. He's a perfect example of what praise to God is about. Every Wednesday morning after the Tuesday night study, he would get up and head to work at 6 a.m. and he would go by the local Quickie Mart 7-Eleven as we had in California. And he would stop in and he would buy a cup of coffee and he'd stand there at the counter and chat with the clerk and tell him about the wonderful things he had learned the night before in the Bible study. And every week, after the Tuesday Bible study, he'd get his cup of coffee and he'd tell the clerk about the wonderful things that he had learned the night before. About 2 to 3 months into that, the clerk finally looked at him and said, "You keep telling me about how wonderful it is. Are you ever going to invite me?" Boom. Baptized him and his wife as well. Now that's praise. That's praise from the depth of a changed heart. That's what we do. That's what honors God. That's what makes God praised and worshiped. God is just simply not worshiped if He's not treasured. God is just simply not worshiped if He's not enjoyed. So when we worship, when we praise God, it is done so that we are doing it out of the pleasure we have received in Him. So what would you do during the week? And I'm not suggesting the only worship happens here. But what are you going to do as a regular part of your life to truly make worship and praise and glory to God what He wants it to be, as in heaven? You will experience. You will experience Him. You will be filled with Him, and it will automatically come out. It can't help it. And when you come to worship, you will explode because you just can't wait to join with all others in praise to God. That's what it's to be about. Look at the value of this. Paul said, "The fruit of the Spirit is joy." Now we just read over that. The fruit of living with God, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Why? We are the bride of Christ. I did a wedding yesterday. Those two are cuckoo crazy in love with each other. My wife always said, "I want a man who's googly-eyed in love with me." I try to cross my eyes all the time. What is it about? We are the bride of Christ. We are going to live forever with Him as His bride. Wow! You know what I would have expected for God to save us? I would have expected God going, "Okay, I can't stand to see you go to hell, so Jesus, die for him." Oh my, this is awful. Okay, we saved you. Now get over there in the corner of heaven, put your nose to the wall, and don't look at me because boy, am I fed up. No, he didn't do that. He cleaned us up. And He made us look beautiful so that we could be His bride. And somebody says, "Do I got to go to church?" No, dude, please. God's not interested in anybody like that being His bride. He's interested in those who are totally, madly in love with Him. And when you're in love with Him, you're going to praise Him from the bottom of your heart. Solomon looked all through the book of Ecclesiastes for fullness, and Jesus said that a flower that sprouts in a day and dies in a day had more glory than all of Solomon and everything he had. Look at the glory of God. It's the key to triumphing over sin. You want to know how to beat sin? Some of you who are young, you deal with it. Some of you are old who deal with it. We all deal with it, but it can be those youthful lusts that can get the best of you at times. And we all go, how do you conquer this? It just nags me. I know. Nags all of us. Here's the key. You find your enjoyment in God, and you'll quit playing and making mud pies in a mud puddle. When the greatest joy is God, that other stuff is not going to turn your head. like it did before. Because you're going to find enjoyment in Him. How does God accomplish this goal? All right, here's our conclusion. I want you to see this very carefully. This is very, very important. We started with the question, is God self-centered? Is God just looking for people to tell Him how great He is and to compliment Him and things like that? No, that's not the idea. What God is doing is filling Himself. We talked about this morning. He's filling Himself, filling us with Himself. He's filling us with all that He is, because when He fills us with Himself, He gives us the completeness, the enjoyment, the delight of Him. And when He fills us with Himself to give us that completeness and that joy, He gets glory because we're telling everybody about how great He is. And thus He gets the glory. We get the mercy. We get the joy. He gets the honor. It wasn't self-serving at all, was it? No, God isn't sitting there commanding us, you give me glory. He's filling us with Himself. And when He does, that joy that we have in Him causes us to glorify Him. We are filled. He gets the glory because He is such a great artist that He showed everybody, even the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, that He is worthy. We praise because He has given us everything to complete us. What really is praise and worship? What really is it? It's the idea that we can't stand to not tell about how great He has been to us. We have His joy. Now, what we got to do to truly praise Him? Some people come to worship every week and say, somebody fill me. I have had Christians say to me, after not hearing a lesson that they really had desired to hear, you know, I come here to get encouraged. And that wasn't encouraging. I understand that. You may have gotten up that morning and were really depressed and felt like, I hope that preacher gives me something to lift me up because, man, I'm down. What did the preacher preach on? But the wrath of God. Well, terrific. The next person next to him, though, got up that morning kind of smug about how he had sinned all week and it didn't really matter much because, God will forgive me. And what did the preacher preach about? The wrath of God. And he thought, whoa, I better come to grips with what I've been doing and who I am. What's the answer to that? How's Buck supposed to preach to a couple of hundred people and hit you just right every single time? He can't do that. Nobody can do that. What's the key? You don't come empty. You come full. Your responsibility is to enjoy the Lord. Your responsibility is to be filled with Him so that you come here and in whatever situation you're in, you explode with the delight in God. And if you learned about the wrath of God, you're delighting in what He is because you have mercy. And if you come and hear the mercy of God, you're delighting in Him because you're full and you have filled yourself all week with His joy. If everything you got is what somebody gives you from this pulpit, you are of all people most to be pitied. Nobody answers that for you. you fill yourself with the joy of the Lord. And then our singing is going to pop the roof off, and our prayers are going to be deep and meaningful and strong, whether personal or public. And our Lord's Supper is going to be something where we cannot take our mind away from what He has done for us. Every part, whether in public worship or outside, is going to be worship that is like what is done in heaven. We're going to sing a song. If we can help you in any way, we're certainly glad to do that. If you're not a Christian, please, you are missing out of the joy of the Lord. You can taste that this evening. You can repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism. He will cleanse you. You raise up being able to spend your life in honor and joy with Him. We can help you in any way. Please come all together. We stand.